Before I begin this morning, I want to divert. That's a bad way to start. But I want to say very plainly and very distinctly, Jesus ain't no angel. Excuse my French, but Jesus ain't no angel. Is that plain? Jesus, when he was born, what was it the angel said? His name shall be Jesus, for he will take away the sins of his people, and he shall be called what? Emmanuel. I love that word. What is the name of that, or what is the meaning of that word? Somehow, people who read and study their Bibles see Jesus as God in the manger, and then they don't see Jesus as God as a 10-year-old. Maybe that's because we think of ourselves at 10. We read about Jesus when he was 12 and he was about his father's business in the temple. We don't read about God in the flesh as a 16-year-old. Maybe that is the reason why there are some people that take that in that spirit coming down out of heaven like a dove, proclaiming Jesus when he was baptized as God's own son. Decide that if that's the point, Jesus became God. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But if you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I want to return here again. Now, in our last course of studies, we've looked at the book of Ephesians very distinctly. We spent quite a bit of time looking about the book of Ephesians and how in it God has explained through the pen of Paul that God had a plan for man that he planned before the beginning of time, and he worked all things in accordance to that plan. This morning I want to take an overview of the book of Ephesians to look at it through a different lens. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not God, that verse has no meaning. If Jesus is not God, and I don't mean a small G-O-D, as one perversion writes. Rather, if he is not God, then verse 3 needs to be eliminated from your Bible. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus is who he said he is, or he's a liar. Then he spoke about the blessings that we have, and enumerated a number of them. And there's some of them that we might take exception to. I'm not too sure about the communication device, okay? Whether that's a blessing or not. But what does that in verse 4 say? God, through the pen of Paul, says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this morning I want to take a quick overlook view of the book of Ephesians to look at these spiritual treasures Now, this is not a last-minute thought, because I am reminded that in your bloodstream, if you're normal, you have 0.9% salt. 0.9%, not even one whole percent. You have 9% salt in your bloodstream for the normal human body. The salt content in the ocean is about 3.5%. Quite a bit of difference, isn't there? So when one drinks seawater or ocean water, what happens? We take a sip of ocean water. That salt goes into our body. Our body starts screaming, saying, "Hey, we need some water." And it starts robbing, stripping water out of your cells of your body to flush that nasty salt out of your system. As a result, dehydration. Dehydration and the harming of our organs. And if it's not cured, dehydration can lead to what? Death. Why did I look at that illustration, or when did I start with that illustration? Because I believe that as a Christian today, we are like that human body, and we sometimes are like that in society. You look around society, and what do you see? The so-called, what is it, norm? It is all right to be sinful. It's all right to be, well, you name it. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. When we are living in this world of influence and the saturation of filth, we react. And reacting, we too can harm our spiritual organs. And two, look for death. So I think it's important that we take a moment and we look at the spiritual treasures that are found in God. Found that He has given to us. Because in World War II, to finance World War II, what was sold? War bonds. Do you realize that when the war bonds reached maturity, over $500,000, $500,000 worth of war bonds were not redeemed? As of 2012, that amount had grown to $13 billion. $13 billion had not been reclaimed. What happened to them? Were the bonds lost? Were they destroyed? Were they forgotten? I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I do know that there's $13 billion in the U.S. Treasury that does not belong to the U.S. Treasury. They belong to bondholders. They just haven't been claimed. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. My intent is not to study the book of Ephesians this morning by looking at the conversion of the church as we read in the book of Acts, nor to look at it as Paul spoke to the elders there at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. It is not to look at the Ephesus of John's writings. Rather, I just want to take a quick glance, an overview of Ephesians. The riches of God's treasure house. Some of you, like me, have gone to the journey to San Simeon, California, to walk the corridors of the home, the modest home, if I can use that phrase incorrectly, of William Randolph Hearst, with its two One indoor, one outdoor swimming pools, 12-foot deep, Olympic-sized swimming pools. With its original art hanging on the walls. With its own private movie theater. This palatial extravagance, if I can say that word, that has mountains of chandeliers that you're afraid to walk under lest they fall. With silver candelabras that are so pure silver that the arms of the candelabras are falling apart because of the weight of the pure silver. Perhaps you've seen San Simeon. Or perhaps you've gone to Buckingham Palace and seen the jewels there in the Tower of London. Or perhaps you can think of some other great and glorious sight that might be visited. All I know is for sure, they don't compare to the heavenly places. Gold, man didn't make. God made it. The beautiful, most beautiful sight you can think of is but what? From the mouth of God. He spoke, and it was created. What is heaven like? We can look at a number of passages. But if we know that in John chapter 14, Jesus said, where I go, I'm going to bring you there with me. Why? Because he is going to prepare mansions for us. Was that a slum? Is it something that you'd picture like in Calcutta? I don't think so. In fact, as John in the book of Revelation tries to describe it, what does he use? He uses gems of great value, of great pearls to try to describe what heaven is like. It is so beautiful. It's so magnificent. Who's got the words? But this is where God's blessings have come from. The riches of God's treasure house. If someone made the statement today that there was not anyone speeding on their way to church this morning, what would you think? No one was speeding on the way to church this morning. No one was speeding on the way to church this morning. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, I would probably say, wow. And after that, I would probably say, are you sure? And I would begin to question that statement. No one. That is an exclusive statement, isn't it? That meant that that statement is correct as long as no one sped. But if somebody were just one person, one car, Daryl. If only one car got above the 45 and the 45 mile an hour zone, the 35 and the 35 mile zone, if one car sped, that statement is not accurate. Exclusive statements. Why did I bring that up about exclusive statements? Because here, the pen of God, or pen of Paul through God through the pen of Paul says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every. There is nothing more to be coming. You got them all. Did you hear it? The Lord has blessed you with every blessing from the spiritual or from the heavenly places. You got it all. You got it all. There's nothing lacking. If you've got it, why don't we use it? Why don't we use it? In fact, as we look at the letter to the Ephesians, we see that every is very exclusive. Again, in verse 7, he uses the word exclusively of the riches of God's grace. In chapter 3 and verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we read about the riches of God's glory. Riches is used 5 times in the small letter. Grace, 12 times. Glory, 6 times. Fullness, 4 times. In Christ, 13 times. What am I saying? Paul wants us to see what we have. What we have. In verses 15 through 17 of this first chapter, we read, "And for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ existing among you, and of your faith among the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of Him." He's not only given us all we need, He wants us to wake up, to realize we've got it. We have it. Years and years ago, remember that ad theme that went all around the country? "I found it." It ain't lost. You done got it. What are you doing with it? In his first prayer, Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know that we have every spiritual blessing. We've got it all in Christ Jesus. Well, as the comic Popeye that came out in the Missouri Democrat this past week illustrates, there is Wimpy the Hamburger Dude talking to Popeye. And he says, there was a time I did not know who I was. Popeye questions, "What are you saying?" "So I began to search for the," what's the phrase? "Real me. For years I pored over self-help tomes, forging for clues to my inner child. I consulted with gurus at distant climes. I achieved harmony with my chakra, and I aligned myself with my cosmic star. I meditated on my crystals and searched for my karmic bond, and the real me emerged. But you know what I found? I found the real me. But I have no idea what to do with the information." This so-called search for the real me, for who I really am, is nothing new. Even though it was very prominent in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and beyond, it was also prominent in the days of Greek philosophy. Find yourself. Find yourself. Many of you own one of these things. What is this thing? Well, nothing special. It is not a checkbook. It's a passport. How did you get that passport? You had to fill out an application. You had to include a picture in it. You had to attach a copy of your birth certificate, right? And you had to forswear a statement that said that you're an honest, law-abiding citizen of the United States of America, right? And then you had to send, along with all of the paperwork, a small amount of money, now upwards of $95, I believe, in, and then you had to wait for this proof of citizenship. Paul says in chapter 2, your citizenship is in heaven. And the proof of your citizenship is the Holy Spirit. You were formerly dead in your trespasses and sin, but God acted. God acted. He sent His Son because of His great love. He sent His Son to redeem us. Where is our heavenly, where is our citizenship? Who are we? We are not, I can't say the word. Kevin, you may have to help me. Scythians? We're not bondmen. We're not free. That's not an issue. Christ did not come to raise our social consciousness. He came to redeem man. And so he says in chapter 2, your citizenship is in heaven. As we continue to just kind of overlay the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, Paul gives us his God's perspective on life. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by the revelation that was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, what is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I am made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. That even though I am the least of all of the apostles, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What is he saying? God's perspective on life is not go find yourself. It is not know yourself. Searching, doing a quick word search of the Bible, whether you're using King James, the New King James, the New English Version, the New American Standard, the New World Translation, or the Message. Nowhere can I find any instruction that God has given to those who would follow Him as to know yourself. To find yourself. He wants you to find Him. Know Him. Have no other gods before self, is what society would teach. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before who? Him. Him. His perspective of life is a little bit different. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, about Paul's conflicting natures within himself. That he knows what he needs to do, what is right, yet he doesn't do it. And there's this conflicting nature among himself. The old gospel preacher speaking about this, illustrating it as you contain within yourself two tigers. Tiger for good, tiger for bad. A tiger that does God's will, that wants to do, and is determined to do so. And then you have the self tiger. The gospel preacher said, it depends on you which tiger you feed, which tiger you tend for. Whichever tiger it is going to go strong and powerful, and the other is going to waste away from starvation and lack of exercise. Two tigers within you. Which do you let rule? Which do you let control? Well, God has given his perspective on life, and it was interesting to me as I was listening to what Kevin was saying this morning about how Paul did not add to his gospel from bit to bit to bit to bit, or where he stopped, and it did not change what he taught in one place, he taught in the other. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 and 17 and other such passages like 16 verse 1, as I taught elsewhere, so I teach you here. Paul said the same thing to the Ephesians as he did to the Philippians and to the Colossians. God's perspective on life is a little bit different than what we might be. He has given us the thought that we can have unity. An echoing of Jesus as he said, if two of you agree and are united in prayer, there is a blessing in prayer in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. In John chapter 17, what did he pray for? He prayed for the believers would be what? Be one, as he and the Father are. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, when a husband and wife are united in prayer, their prayers are not hindered. In Acts, at least 5 different occurrences, when the church met together and were unified in prayer, great things happened. There is strength in unity. And God's plan is that we be united in humility, as in gentleness, Paul says to the Ephesians. In patience and in forbearing love. What is God's perspective on life? It's a little bit different than what we would normally say. And so in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, he gives us a development plan. A plan which we can be unified, that we can be strong men of Christ to reflect the image of Christ. Centered on Him. On His Word. With a development plan, then He defines life. We'll pause here just for a second because we want to look at the aspect of defining life. He says, those who are without Christ, yes, they're dead. They're dead. They're liars or cheaters or destroying the reputations of others. But you, chapter 4, verse 16, what? Build each other up, speaking the truth in love. He said, you used to have uncontrollable anger. You used to have rage, resentment, bitterness, and selfish hostility. Now he says, in Christ, be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger linger. What? Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get his foot in the door. Be controlled. Defining life, he says, without Christ, without God in their lives, people are stealing and they're violating one another, violating each other's interests. But he says, you labor honestly and share with one another. Without Christ, people are filled with coarse and abusive languages. It even reminds me, as my sister-in-law this last week, she spoke her head out and said, well, I wonder what kind of words you were hearing. Speaking of someone else that was trying to work on a vehicle at the time. I said, nothing for me. But those words have no vocabulary with me. Rather, we are to build up one another with wholesome words. Not coarse and abusive speech. Not bitterness, but kind-hearted and tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Different type of life. It's a life that removes us from darkness into lightness. It is a life that gives us not intoxication from spirits, but spiritual intoxication. A member of the Alcoholics Anonymous wrote, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for social ability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and we made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank, catch this one. This is modern day time. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to ease problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. That's not what Paul is talking about. He says in chapter 5, 19. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Not the Spirit, but But be filled with the Spirit, speaking, what is that? To one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This past week, while Mom and Cheryl were in the kitchen putting together some supper, I went into the back closet and pulled out a copy of the Songs of Faith and Praise. Sitting down on the couch next to my father, across the room was the Rangers debacle. Is that the right word? Yeah, they lost again and again and again. And I started flimming through Songs of Faith and Praise. While supper was being prepared, my father and I sang one hymn after another. Why? Because we were bored? We could have watched the game if we could find one. Why? Because we wanted to encourage one another. We did. It was a conscious effort. He went to the back bedroom and got out another songbook, and we sang from one songbook to the other songbook. And from time to time, we heard voices coming in from the kitchen. Why? Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The life I now live, I don't live to Jack. I live to Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. Be ye filled with the spiritual intoxication. Well, he didn't stop there, and I'm not going into very much more detail. God's plan for the family, he gives us in chapter 5. He also talks about God's plan for us, for believers, at work. God is not excluded from anything that you do. God is included in everything we do, in every sphere of our life. You can't put God in a box. Because life is a battlefield. And as a battle, God has given us the provisions to be able to muster the army. We are not, like some would picture David, a scrawny, bony-legged boy facing a tried-and-true warrior, giant like Goliath. It's what it seems like sometimes. But God has given us the armaments of battle. He has given us the shield of faith. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. He has given us the helmet of salvation. Now we can fight that battle. And then he ends with the power of prayer. In chapter 6, he says, with all prayer and supplication, or with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. Pray also on my behalf. That the utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray that we can speak. We need to pray not only for our sicknesses and our illnesses, but we need to pray that we'll be emboldened to live the life that he has given us. Remember, he's given us all spiritual treasures in the heavenly places. The question we ask ourselves, and we should ask ourselves, is what are we going to do with these spiritual treasures? Are we going to put the treasures in the bank? Are we going to put them in the vault? Are we going to put them on the desk and let them grow dust? Are we going to put them to work? Well, we can claim those spiritual treasures. They're a free gift of God. We can't buy them. We can't earn them. We can't get them any other way. God gave them to us. Through an obedient faith, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our past way of life, that we want to be not only confessing Jesus, but that God is correct, that God is right. We want Jesus to be the King of our lives. We've talked about baptism this morning, about the immersion, about being buried with Christ in baptism, that we can walk in newness of life, being faithful unto death. Paul tells us, claim your spiritual treasures. If you're not there this morning, we want to invite you to come to Jesus. If there's something that we can help you with this morning, come to one of these front pews as we sing the song that Ed has selected.